No other event in all of history carries the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The events of the week that preceded it were breathtaking. From the stirring atmosphere of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, to the rancor, just a few days later, of the mob that called for Jesus to be crucified, those who were followers of the Savior went from the heights of public adulation and acclaim to the depths of public scorn and condemnation and contempt. For fear of the leaders of their own people, and lest they too should encounter the betrayal that came to Jesus in Gethsemane, the disciples retreated to the upper room and locked the door. It was apparently the very place in which they ate the Passover meal on the night before Jesus was crucified. Their fear kept them there, which kept them back from helping in the burial of the body of Jesus. And they certainly did not dare to venture anywhere near the tomb of the Lord while the temple guard was on duty there. So you think about that Saturday, the day after the crucifixion, all of the events that took place at that time, now the Saturday, the Sabbath day, now the disciples all huddled together in that upper room. And the atmosphere could only be described as the darkest gloom, the greatest trepidation. You can almost see them looking out the windows to see if anybody were coming to that place to try to apprehend them. Every hour must have passed in the fear that their hiding place would be discovered and that they too would follow in their master's footsteps to their deaths. That was the disciples, the men. But the women who were followers of Jesus, some of whom were present at the crucifixion, overcame their fear. They knew the place where the body of the Lord was buried. And they determined they were going to go there on the morning of the first day of the week, in the end of the Sabbath, to anoint the body of Jesus further. He had been buried in haste because of the approaching Sabbath day. Now they wanted to take more time to anoint his body, to prepare his body for burial. They left their homes that morning while it was still dark to make their way outside the city walls to that garden at the base of Golgotha, at the base of Calvary. And they wondered as they went how they were going to get into the tomb, because they also saw the heavy stone that was rolled across the mouth of the cave to seal it. But as they were on their way to that place, there was a strong earthquake, and an angel from heaven descended to roll the stone away from the tomb's entrance. And so when they got there, they found the entrance to the tomb open, and they went inside, and they saw there the linen strips with which the body of Jesus had been wrapped But they did not see the body. One of them concluded right away that the body was in another location, but no one knew for sure what had happened. They were perplexed. No doubt they asked each other, what could have become of the Lord's body? How could anyone have gotten into that place and moved that body? And then it was that the angels, as we read, appeared to them. And they proclaimed the news that Jesus was not there any longer because he had risen from the dead. And the angels reminded them that Jesus always said that he would not remain in the grave. And then, as we read, the women remembered. Oh, yes, they remembered what he said. And they left the tomb to report the news to the disciples, who did not believe their report. But the angels had a question for them before they went. A question that does not appear in any of the other accounts of the resurrection of Christ. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, it's a question nobody wants to hear, because it's a question that exposes the folly of our unbelief. It challenges us concerning the ridiculous nature of our thinking when it comes to the words of Jesus Christ. Why are you here? Jesus himself, later in this chapter, reproached the disciples on the road to Emmaus and called them fools for being slow of heart. Not for being fools for not believing, but being slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. So here is the question that comes to us today. On this day, when the world pretends to observe a commemoration of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and to the people in the world at large and to the people of Christ today, in this congregation comes the searching question of the angels, why seek ye the living among the dead? It's a day for the celebration of life. It's a day for the celebration of triumph. A day for the confident expectation that we too shall experience that great transformation from mortality to immortality. The ungodly, if they look for Christ at all, look for him in all the wrong places. The ungodly adopt their own views regarding life and death and pretend that death is something beautiful that should be embraced. But when our Lord rose from the dead, he put his stamp upon life. So the resurrection is not some kind of dream with which we console ourselves in the face of the unknown. The resurrection is an accomplished fact. It cannot be denied. Jesus has risen from the dead. So here's the question for you then. Why do you seek for Jesus among the dead? That's the question to unconverted people. Why do you seek for Jesus in places where you will never find him? In places that your own imagination has designed? The resurrection of Christ from the dead leaves everyone without any excuse for not believing in him. Because he has done what no other religious leader has ever done. Muhammad is still buried. In the course I was teaching these last weeks, we dealt one day with the rise of Islam. And one of the facts that you cannot escape about the rise of Islam is that just 10 years after Muhammad proclaimed year one of the Islamic calendar, he died. And there's no doubt that he's still dead because people go to make pilgrimages to his tomb. Jesus, though, died and came back to life. So why do you look for him among the dead? So let us answer the question of the angels by stating where he is not, and then by stating where he is now, and where he will be soon. So first, Christ is not in the tomb. That was a clear statement. He is not here. So we're talking here about historic truth. The facts were clear. Not even the Jews could deny them. The tomb was empty. Yes, the tomb, with that massive stone across the opening and the Roman seal upon it, which warned of execution if anyone dared to tamper with it. So that tomb was empty. No one else had ever been buried in it, unlike many such caves where other burials had occurred and where the remains of those bodies had been shoved farther back in the tomb. This one had never been used. So the body that had been placed inside it was not there. There was no doubt about it. Now the Jews tried to come up with an explanation, so they concocted the story that the very thing that they posted their guard to prevent had happened. They went to Pilate and they said, that deceiver, you know, he had this story that after 3 days he was going to rise again. So let's try to stop his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then saying he's risen from the dead, and that will make the last mistake worse than the first. So Pilate said, all right, you can post your guard there and I'll put my seal upon the tomb. But then afterward, they came back to Pilate and they came back to the soldiers of the guard there that had been on guard, and they said, you just say his disciples stole him while we slept. And if Pilate hears about it, then we'll persuade him. You won't have to worry at all. So just as they did not deny the fact that Jesus did indeed die, because they said, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive. So they didn't deny that he died. They couldn't deny the reality that his body was not in the tomb any longer. And let us notice how many witnesses verified that fact. The women saw the truth, and let us identify who they were. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. We read in the passage before us in chapter 24 of Luke in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them. So these women who were named, and there were others as well, we are told, there were at least three of them then. And under any law that you can find, the testimony of three witnesses is sufficient to corroborate any fact. So these three women and the more that were with them, they said the tomb is empty. They saw with their own eyes the body of Jesus was not there. But there were other witnesses as well. In chapter 24 of Luke and verse 12, we see that Peter went. And he looked into the sepulcher, and he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. But he did not behold the body of the Lord Jesus. And he had company, as we know, from the Gospel of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So here is John referring to himself. He and Peter had a kind of a race to get to the sepulchre, and John apparently was a better runner, maybe in better physical condition. He got there first. He went and looked into the tomb. He saw nothing there except the clothes that had been around the body. Peter came. He went right in and he saw everything, as we've already said. So now there were two men. Two of the followers of Jesus were at the tomb, and they saw the body was not there. But there were other witnesses, as we have already observed, witnesses who were not sympathetic to the disciples of Christ. That was the soldiers. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So here were the soldiers. They came in and they said, you know what? The tomb is empty. The body is gone. So the Jewish leaders did not say, are you out of your mind? How can that be? They did not try to dissuade the guards from their report. Instead, they made up a rationale under which they could report that the tomb was empty, and that if that news got to Pilate, there would be a way to explain it. Now, they did not intend that Pilate should know about it, but they were prepared to present the lie as the reason why the body wasn't in the tomb. But the point is, they were corroborating the fact that the tomb was empty. So we can say without any fear of contradiction, Christ is not in the tomb. And the angels gave the reason. He is risen. The stone was rolled away, not to let the Savior out. He had the ability, after his resurrection, to pass through solid obstacles, as he would later do in passing through the door of the upper room. The stone was rolled away so that the witnesses could see in and verify that the body was not there, and so that they could hear the explanation from the angels. "You cannot find the living," they were saying, "among the dead." And that fact leads us to another definitive statement about where Christ is not. Secondly, Christ is not in false religion. And regardless of what name that false religion has, you cannot find Christ in it. The angels were saying it was absurd to look for the living among the dead. There are people who go to visit cemeteries, sometimes cemeteries where family members are buried. Do you go to look for your relatives in those places while they are still alive? Absolutely not. While we were in Greenville, we were staying near a fairly recent development in that area. We've been visiting our friends there in that area of Greenville for 20 years now. They're getting ready to move to another part of the area, trying to downsize a little bit. But we've been going there, and in recent years, there has been a commercial development not too far away, within walking distance. And we would go up there sometimes. It was a grocery store. We went up there sometimes to buy things that we needed. But this time, on one of our first visits to the place, we're looking at some aerial photographs of the immediate area and the fact that there had been at one time a Methodist chapel of some kind on that site. And there was a graveyard that was attached to it. And it appeared that one of the conditions that was placed on the developers of this commercial site was that the graveyard had to be preserved. And so they did that basically by putting a fence around it. And with a gate, you can go into it. So I was kind of interested. So one evening while I was going up there on an errand, I went into this graveyard. And it was quite sobering because it is not maintained. Some people were buried there as recently as the 1960s. But most of the other burials were from earlier in the 20th century, some maybe 100 years ago now. But all the weeds were overgrown. The fences that marked the family plots, they were all fallen over. And many of the grave markers, whether they were small stones or imposing stones, had either fallen over or been pushed over, no doubt, by vandals. And the fact of the matter was that no doubt when those burials took place, there were people there who thought, "We will come back and we'll take care of this grave or that grave." And there was some evidence in some cases that they had tried to do so. But it was to the point where, not very long, really, historically, after their deaths, many of the graves, you couldn't even tell who was in them. You don't go to such a place to look for the living. That was the point that the angels were making. You don't go to false religion to find Christ. Yet it is true that there are many people in the world who do that very thing. They look for Christ in religions that are the product of sinful imaginations. Some, for example, think they're going to find Christ in the spectacle of the Roman Mass, that in the incense and the smoke of the candles and the music of the choir and the colors of the vestments and the detail of the ritual, that they'll have an experience that some say is just like being born again. But how can the living Christ be among the dead? How can the living Christ be in that which is a total blasphemy of all that Christ accomplished in rising from the dead? Because the scriptures tell us that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He came forth from the grave in the power of an endless life. So you're never going to find him in a place where there is false religion, whatever the title of that religion is. Whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Mormonism or Russellism or Adventism or Islam or any of the other religions of the world, you don't find Christ in the place of false religion. The Muslims, one of the articles of their faith, is that at least once in their lives, they must make a pilgrimage to Mecca, the supposed burial place of Mohammed. And that they can't be considered to be faithful Muslims unless they undertake such a pilgrimage that they call the Hajj. But they're looking for the living among the dead. But we can go even farther. Christ is not in the trappings of the dead religion that today passes for evangelical truth. The delusions under which so many labor are the result of looking for Christ in all the wrong places. Some hear of a church that has the reputation of being with it. The church, as some popularly describe it, the church of what's happening now. And they want in on the action. And there may be some generic reference to Christ in that place, but that's not where Christ is. So we have to ask the question then, where do we turn? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, where do we turn? Well, here's the third thing that I would say this day. Christ is on the pages of the Bible. Christ is on the pages of the Bible. Here was the message that the Lord left with his disciples on this very day of his resurrection. They were to seek for him in the Word of the living God. They were to remember always the indissoluble union between Christ, the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh, and Christ, the inscripturated Word. They are two sides of the same coin. Notice the words in verse 27 of this chapter. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures, and those were the only scriptures that existed, the scriptures of the Old Testament, the scriptures of the Hebrew Bible, expound the glory of the living Christ. We look down the chapter to verses 44 to 47. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So he was saying to them, you look for me in those places. So if you want to know the truth about the risen Savior, you look to the Bible. You find him there. And when you find him there, you will learn that there is another place in which to look for him. And that is the fourth thing that we come to. Christ is coming in the skies. Christ is coming in the skies. The very end of this chapter, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He ascended bodily into heaven. And on that day, his disciples heard the word of the angels, as we would find in Acts chapter 1, saying to him, this same Jesus, the one that has ascended bodily before your eyes into heaven, this same Jesus will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And so the testimony of the scriptures is clear. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He is coming again. That is an emphasis of this particular day that usually is discarded. He is coming again. The very same Jesus, rejected by men, he is coming with power and great glory. And what is to be the attitude of those then who are seeking for him? Why seek ye the living among the dead? The attitude of those who seek for him is that they are to be looking for him. And that was certainly the message of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then on the basis of that comes the exhortation in the following verses to mortify your members which are upon the earth. You look for him. Jesus himself urged his disciples to look for him from heaven. And we find that the Apostle Paul also referred to this very same attitude in the previous epistle, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is in heaven. That's where he is physically. He is in heaven. Spiritually, he is everywhere by reason of his spirit. But physically, his body is in heaven. And from that place where he now is, he will come again. So that soon, and this was the testimony of the apostles, soon we will see him. Soon, all of his people will be with him. Soon, there will be no more separations, no more funerals, no more partings, no more days of sadness. We are not seeking the living among the dead. We are looking for the appearance of our risen Savior. So let us lift up our heads with the confidence that our redemption is drawing near. For Christ has risen from the dead, and he has ascended up on high. And from that place he is ruling and reigning. And from that place he will appear in all his power and glory.